You know, these days go by so quickly. Over these last few weeks especially, have just been aware of and mindful that Thanksgiving and Christmas were coming so fast. Really, it's kind of crazy, isn't it? And as that has been true, I've been deeply grateful for just God's provision of so many wonderful and glorious experiences in life. And today, as we move into this theme of Thanksgiving in the message, we're going to look at two psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 103. At least we're going to start in Psalm 103, and if we get to Psalm 105, we'll do that too. But Psalm 103, verses 1 through 22, is a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm that basically it's a list of things that we should be thankful for. And I think one of the realities for us as we come to this time of Thanksgiving is sometimes we spend time and we wonder what it is and how we come to a place of thanksgiving in our lives. I look around me, and I've had many conversations with people that struggle with this very idea of giving thanks. They said, I don't know that I have that much to give thanks for. My life is terrible. My life is horrible. My childhood was miserable, and I've never been able to really get a hold of things in life and get to a place where I'm happy and content, and my relationships stink. And you know, it's one of those things that I think a lot of people have that very experience. I'm glad that I have not, but I know that a lot of people do. I've had a lot of conversations with folks. But there's something that makes a difference, I believe, to help us in the very preparation of a mindset for Thanksgiving. And I think that's a big part of it. It's the mindset. It's how we were formed. It's how our lives were developed and how our thinking was developed. And I think a lot of it comes from this very idea that we, if we are careful, we have to remember that Thanksgiving begins somewhere, and it really has to begin in the very early stages of life. How many parents do you know that neglect to tell their children to say thank you when someone has done something kind for them? Just this last Wednesday night with our kids' club, there was a dad that was there to gather his kids at the end, and they always do their little snack at the very close, and so they typically a cookie and a little glass of lemonade or something like that. And I watched as he was very intentional and careful as our kids' club leaders were handing out the cookie and the punch to tell them and remind their child to say thank you. And there is something about that we are formed by the people around us, and we as adults, parents, grandparents, and other friends have a deep responsibility to demonstrate a heart and an attitude of thanksgiving. If we are struggling with thanksgiving somewhere along the line, we have failed in our, perhaps others have failed us, but I think we then have also failed to develop and practice an attitude and a heart of giving thanks. I want you to think just for a moment in this room, there are people that you are thankful for. Some may think of a Bible study leader or Sunday school teacher. Some may think of just a friend who has helped you feel like you're accepted in a way that you've never been accepted before in your life. Some of you may be thinking of even a spouse that you've come with, or a parent or a child. But there are things that you've come that have helped you to be formed in an attitude of giving thanks. And I think that's so important for us to come to this message with, because I think the spirit and the attitude of thanks comes early on in our lives. And I think it's important for us to recognize, too, that not only are our parents calling us to give thanks, but we have a God who has expected and called us to give thanks. So much of his word, especially in the Psalms, but we find it elsewhere. You know, we find the Apostle Paul in his epistles, the letters to the churches that we find in the New Testament. We find him so often saying, I thank God for you, and I thank God for you. And we have been given this expression and this opportunity to give thanks as we look at these Psalms here today. And it was hard to pick the two that I was going to use today. Actually, I settled on Psalm 103 pretty fast. But right there in the vicinity in the book, you find in Psalms 105, the beginning verse says, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Chapter 107, Psalm 107, begins with, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. 108 says, my heart is confident in God. I will sing praises with my whole being. And of course, as you go on, you're just going to find a variety of others that have expressed a deep heart of gratitude, as mostly David in Psalm 118, it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Oh, how wonderful it is that we have a God who has taught us to give thanks to him. I think as we think about this question, where does giving thanks begin? I want to just suggest two things, and then we're going to begin and move through Psalm 103. But I want to suggest these two things. First of all, thanksgiving begins because we have come to understand who we are. Does that make sense to you at all? Thanksgiving begins in your life because you have come to understand who you are, who we are. I have come to understand about myself that I have great need, and that I cannot satisfy all of my needs all by myself, even though I'd like to think that I can sometimes. I cannot take care of every need of my life. There are needs that I had as a child that could only be satisfied by my parents. There are needs that I had as a young man that could only be satisfied by the relationships of people who were around me. There are needs that I have in my life today that can only be satisfied by my wife. There are needs that I have in my life as I move on that will only be satisfied by those who will care for me along the way. Friends, we are none of us able to independently manage ourselves, our lives, without the help of someone else along the way. Now, that might be one of those things you write on your list that I suggested, the people that you depend upon. But we understand that we are dependent. We understand who we are. And most of all, I think then, we have to understand this next part, who God is. And that he is the one that we can abundantly and ultimately and completely depend upon. Have you discovered that you can depend on God? Have you discovered that you can count on him? The reality is that he is worthy of your trust, and he is able to meet your needs along the way. So where does thanksgiving begin? It begins when you understand that you have great need and that you have a Father who has provided for your great needs. Sometimes it's been through those other people in your life. But there are those times when your need can only be met by God and God alone. Well, let's read Psalm 103. Follow along with me as I read. My soul, bless the Lord and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord. And do not forget all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity, and he heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve, or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows that we are made, he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is toward those who fear him, and his righteousness toward the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all his angels of great strength, who do his word obedient to his command. Bless the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all the places where he rules. My soul, bless the Lord. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. O Lord God, we come today to give blessing to you. Lord, we know that all good things have come from your hand. And we know that it seems so odd that we might be able to bless you. For indeed, we know that blessing comes from you. But Lord, as you have given us such blessing, we come with deep gratitude, we come with joy, we come with hearts that are ready to give of ourselves, of our hearts, of our attitudes, of our minds, and of our worship and our adoration to you. And Lord God, may you be blessed by us. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Lord, we praise you, and we would ask that perhaps this Thanksgiving, our giving thanks will be better than ever. For we have today met with you, and we are being touched by your hand and by your word, and we worship you today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I told you a moment ago that Psalm 103 was a list for us of things to be thankful about. And, you know, those first two verses, just bless the Lord, my soul, and don't forget all of his benefits. If you haven't discovered the benefits of the Lord, of the Lord God Almighty, then I pray that today you find yourself in the right place to begin to recognize and understand the amazing character of the benefits that he has offered for us. And let's just begin by this as we look at verse 3. We're going to just kind of run through all of these verses and see the things that the psalmist David says. And so in verse 3, he begins and he says, I'm thankful because he forgives all of my iniquities and he heals all of your diseases. So my friends, there is something about understanding that he forgives our iniquities. Do any of you think that you have been perfect before God? I read something this week that touched me, and what it was wonderfully said. And I'm not going to quote who it might have been from, because I might get it wrong and I won't give the wrong credit. But I'll double check it and I'll let you know if you ask later. But the statement was this: sometimes we spend so much time trying to be good and to be better that we forget to give thanks and praise to the one who has made life better and the one who only wants us to be a reflection of him. And let me just say that really, that reflection of Jesus is what needs to be the goal of our lives. It should never be that we talk to one another and ask the question, how are you doing in your walk with God? And our answer would be, oh, I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to be better. I'm trying to do the right things more and do the wrong things less. That should never be our answer. Our answer needs to be, I am seeking to be a reflection of Jesus and to let the light of Christ which shines in me and has set me free from my sin and my degradation to be the expression and the reflection that others will see in my life. I don't think it's important for people to know that I'm trying to be good, that I'm trying to make right choices. Yes, I do that. I'm busy thinking and remembering those things, and I'm aware of the sin that may creep in as a temptation and sometimes be born as a full sin. But my friends, that's not my focus in my relationship with God or what I want you to see. I want you to see that my purpose and my goal is to be reflecting Jesus. I know I get it miserably wrong sometimes. I know that we, as we walk through this world, face some difficult challenges, and we don't always remember to ask that WWJD question. What would Jesus do? We just go on about doing what we would do. And sometimes it's not a very good reflection of Jesus. But friends, today we need to remember that he has forgiven all of our iniquity through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he heals all of our diseases through Jesus Christ our Lord, even though there may be times that the fullness of the healing won't be known until we get to glory. My friends, we do know that today, by faith in Jesus Christ, we have received forgiveness of all of our iniquity. Give thanks. Give thanks. For some of us have been tempted this week. Some of us may have failed miserably this week. Some of us might have messed up this morning. But he forgives all of our iniquity. Verse 4 tells us that he redeems your life from the pit. You know, in this world, somehow, I don't know why, but sometimes we like to go check the pit out. We like to go and look, see what's going on in the pit, right? It seems to be one of those realities, even for those who believe and trust in Jesus. We want to know what's happening with the other group, the other side, those who are not walking with Christ. And the reality is this, that for most of us, we can't avoid having some awareness of what's going on in the pit. Life is going to take us there sometimes. It may be sometimes that the people we work with are stuck in the pit. And it may be that sometimes there are members of our families that are stuck in their pit, and they're trying in the pit, and they're trying to claw their way out, but they haven't quite learned that putting their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone, they will find a lift from the pit and a place from the miry clay upon which they can place their feet on solid ground. Friends, today, we don't want to be those who are stuck in the pit. We want to celebrate that he has redeemed our life from the pit. Now, I love this next portion in verse 4 where he tells us that we have been crowned with faithful love and compassion. He has changed our lives because of his faithfulness and because of his compassion, has given us a share in the crown of love and compassion. And we become then a reflection of who he is in our lives. In verse 5, it says that he satisfies you with good things, and your youth is renewed like the eagle. You know, I'm going to say that I know for a fact that I have been satisfied with good things. I can say that I have experienced the reality of that, that I have been satisfied with good things. In the things that I have been privileged to own, in the relationships that I have been privileged to have, he has satisfied me with good things. Now, this next part, I think, is going to be another one of those things that we look to eternity about, all right? And where it says, your youth is renewed like the eagle. But I will tell you even then that there are times in my days today that I have a refreshed sense of strength and youth that I didn't expect in a particular moment. And I'm able to serve and help and bless others in order that they might also see the reflection of Christ in my life. But you are satisfied with good things, and your youth is renewed like the eagle. I love the image of the eagle soaring, of the great effort and work. And I don't know if it's all that hard for them because they were made to do it, but it seems to me it must be difficult to get up there to where they can just soar and enjoy the wind. But we, as the children of God, have a renewed sense like the eagle. They that wait upon the Lord, Isaiah 40:31, they will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I think that's what he's meaning, that we will find our strength in the Lord, and we will have a reflection of his goodness and his life in our lives along the way. I am thankful that he provides those things. I am thankful that he is a God who executes righteousness. Verse 6 says, the Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. And my friends, we need to be a part of that as a reflection of Christ in us. And we need to be careful to offer a gentleness and a process of compassion as we relate to other people. In verse 7, he says, he gives justice for all the oppressed. Excuse me, that was 6. In verse 7, he says, he has revealed himself and his deeds. Now, specifically, he said in verse 7, he revealed his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. And so that reminds us that we should go back and look at the book of Exodus and this interaction of God with his servant Moses. And the things that took place as Moses was the one that God assigned the work of leading his people out of slavery in Egypt. And in all of that, he was revealing himself to Moses and through the teaching of Moses. But not only that, he revealed himself in his character by giving us the law. Now, we have to understand that as we read the law of Moses, as we read through all of that is written in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and even much of Exodus, we are learning about the character of God. We are learning about who he is and what he has taught and what he wants us to know about himself. And where we find that there are laws that he has called us to follow or to walk in, it's because it is of his character. And his character is now being produced in our lives through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we have to, I mean, we remember that in the New Testament, Jesus was not bound by some of the details and the specifics and the rigidness of the law of the Pharisees. I think there may be a difference between the law of Moses and the law of the Pharisees, at least that somewhere in the translation of it all from one generation to the next, there are some things that take place. But more than anything, while we recognize that there are ways that we need to be and things that we need to apply into our lives, it is because it is the character of the living God. It's not because it is a bunch of rules that we need to obey, but it's because it is the character of the living God. And in that, so often, indeed, we do obey. And we need to recognize and remember that God is the one who has revealed himself through those things. He's revealed his character through the teachings of the law, and then he has revealed his deeds through his people, Israel. Last week, we talked a little bit about the fact that we ought to be declaring the wondrous works of the Lord. We should be declaring the wondrous deeds that he has done. We need to tell to our children and to our grandchildren and to our spouses and to our neighbors and to our friends and our co-workers, the stories of the Bible. Begin with the stories of Adam and Eve and even the understanding of how they fell into sin. And remember the stories of Noah and Noah's obedience to the Lord that God might preserve this creation through the work that Noah would do. And even through the ridicule that he would receive, that he would do these things. Remember the works of David, the stories of David and Goliath, and prior to that, of course, Joshua at Jericho. Think of all of those stories. I mean, just kind of run through a list. If you have a hard time finding a list of the wondrous stories of God, find yourself a children's Bible, okay? We have one that sits on our shelf, and I read it to my grandchildren every once in a while. But it was one that actually was a gift from my father to the four of us, four of his children, myself, my three siblings. And I'm not sure how I got it, but I'm sure glad I did. I think probably when he said, go down into my library and look and grab some of the books that you might want to have. It was one of the books on that shelf in his personal library, and I grabbed that, and I read it to my children when they were young, and I have read it some to my grandchildren along the way, and those are the books, those Bibles, those children's Bibles, highlight all of those wondrous works of God, and they're great opportunities. So find you if you need to even buy one for yourself, go get it. Go find a good children's Bible that will tell the wondrous stories of the great things that God has done, because he has revealed himself through those stories. He has revealed himself through doing those wondrous deeds and those mighty acts through his children and in the lives of his children, Israel. And we have that promise here from these verses. He has revealed himself through his mighty acts and himself also through his deeds through Israel and to Israel. Well, let's look at verse 8, and I love this verse. It says he is compassionate, full of grace, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Just those things I picked out of this that we need to just remember. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love. I want to tell a story. I don't know if I've ever told this one in this category before in this context, but probably have. I remember a time in my life as a child. It was before third grade, because I remember the house that we lived in, and we moved out of that house when I was in third grade. Our church from that home was about three blocks away. And I remember that on this one particular Sunday morning, and some of you other preachers' kids in the room will maybe have some connection with these kinds of stories. But I remember that on this one particular day, I had been in worship with the Lord, with the church. And after church, it was my habit. I felt so grown up when I would do what everybody else did, and I'd walk by and shake hands with the pastor. Well, the pastor was my dad. And so I confidently got up from my seat that day, and I walked back, and I confidently placed my hand in my father's hand, and I felt a grip that I didn't usually feel on a Sunday morning. It was much firmer than usual. It wasn't one of those shake hands and let it go and run off, okay? It just wasn't one of those. I felt a grip that was much firmer, and he looked me in the eye, and he said, I'll deal with you at home. I kind of had an idea what it probably was about. You see, I had been sitting next to Randy Sage, who was the son of the music director at that time. And as I was sitting next to Randy, we must have been cutting up or messing around. I didn't ever do that sort of thing. At least not that I really remember, but I must have been, okay? I'm sure I was. We were probably talking when we shouldn't talk. We may have been making noise that we shouldn't have made. But it was enough for both of our fathers on the platform to notice what was going on. And we weren't sitting in the front row. I will tell you that after that Sunday, I always sat in the second pew. It was always in the second row because I think I was assigned. Son, that's where you will be. But Randy and I were sitting probably about two-thirds of the way back, and we were on that side, out close to the aisle. And something we had done had caught the attention of our fathers. And after the song service was over, I mean, neither one of them could deal with it instantly, but after the song service was over, Randy's dad came back, and he grabbed him by the arm. I have no idea how firm it was, but I have a feeling it was pretty strong. And he took him out of the room. I don't know what happened after that. Randy didn't come back to sit by me. But we finished that time, and I thought, okay, whew, dodged a bullet. I probably had that thought for the moment. But when I put my hand in my father's hand, and he gripped it firmly and said, "Son, I'll deal with you at home," I said, "Okay," and I began to quake. I got myself home. I told you we only lived three blocks away, but it was a pretty busy street, so I'm sure that I rode home with my mom in the car. And I went in and I sat on the couch, and I waited for Dad. And it was probably about 45 minutes that I sat there and I waited. And I waited, and I waited, and I sweat, and I fussed, and I struggled within myself. And pretty soon, I could hear the reality of my dad's car pulling up and him getting out and shutting the car door. Boy, that was a final reality. The car door was shut, and in a moment, he came in through the front door. And I think he greeted Mom and made me sweat just a little bit longer. But then he came and he sat down on the couch beside me. And I didn't know what I was going to get, because there were times that I received pretty significant and severe discipline. Probably deserved it. But in this particular case, my father took a different approach that I didn't expect. And I saw it later on in years to come after that as well. But he sat down beside me and he gripped my knee and looked at my face and he said, "You look like you've had about enough." And I said, "Yeah, I think you're right, Dad." I'm sure my voice was shaken. And in that moment, I understood and knew the compassion of my father in a way that I had never experienced before, at least that I could remember. In that moment, I knew that my father was not just about punishment, but that his love for me was so great and so full that he even was going to be moved in the experience by the suffering of my life. And he looked at me and he said, "I think you've probably had about enough." And we talked for a few minutes and he explained to me probably what it was that had stirred him up. And then he let me go on and do whatever I would do. But I experienced in that moment a compassion that was full of grace, that demonstrated that he was, well, maybe not completely slow to anger, but at least he knew how to check it. And more than that, was full and abounding in love. That is how my father dealt with me that day. When he said, I'll deal with you at home. Oh, I'm so thankful that he dealt with me that day. Because not only was it merciful toward me, full of compassion toward me, but it taught me something about God that I would remember to this day, to this day. And God is a God like that. He is compassionate, full of grace, and slow to anger, abounding in love. And then verse 9. Verse 9, we are thankful to God because he will not always accuse us or be angry forever. And let me just say what I really kind of get out of that is that he will not hold our sin against us or be angry about us and about our sin with us forever. Again, it's about that graciousness, about that compassion, and about the fact that he is abounding in love. He will not hold our sin against us. And verse 10 tells us that he has not treated us as we deserve. Right? He has not treated us as we deserve, but he sent Jesus. And let me tell you a story about Jesus. I am so thankful for all of these things, but I am most thankful that Jesus came into this world to pay the price for my sin and to make it possible that I could have forgiveness and that through believing and trusting in him, receiving him as my Lord and Savior, that I would have the promise of eternal life and abundant forgiveness of sin. I am grateful that Jesus has come. Because you see, every one of us are sinners. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us is sitting on the couch right now, waiting for our Father to come home. Every one of us is guilty of sin. Every one of us. And we, as the children of God, await his judgment. And yet, even as all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we've displeased him, we've done things that certainly would have made him angry. We also remember that though the wages of sin is death, his graciousness has provided. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is not his purpose that we remain dead in our sins and trespasses. It is his purpose that we discover the fullness and the graciousness of his extravagant love and receive that gift that we might have the promise of everlasting life. You see, Romans 5:8, he said that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I am so thankful for the love of God, for the love expressed in Christ, for the love of the Lord Jesus himself toward us. Even in his flesh, as when he walked upon this earth, he knew that he would suffer greatly in his body and that he would pay a penalty with the Father for our sinfulness, for our brokenness, for the reality of our spiritual death, and through that, that we might have a renewed experience of life through trusting in him and being given that spiritual walk with him. You see, he has not treated us as we deserve, as verse 10 says, or repaid us according to our iniquities, but he sent Jesus. Today, have you trusted in Jesus? Do you know the Savior? Do you know that he is the one? You see, his love has gone to the extremes. Verse 11 says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. You know, even in the day of David's writing, he didn't have the understanding of the scope of the universe that we have today. He didn't have the telescopes that are available. He didn't have the experience. He didn't even have the opportunity to go into outer space like a few privileged people have. And that's an amazing thing. But he didn't know that because it was so far and so high and so out of reach. I want us to remember and hear that it's out of reach. As far, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love. You see, that's how big it is. That's how great it is. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, let me just give you a context for them at that point. You know, we think, okay, well, the earth is round. If I go to the equator and I go due east and then someone else goes due west, we're going to meet somewhere around there on the equator line, right? We know that. But let's have a context here. I didn't look it up. I'm not sure exactly when someone decided, and it began to be commonly understood that the earth is round. You and I, we all know that. It's just an absolute thing that we know, we're confident of. We know that if you go from one side to the other, you're going to come back to yourself, okay, to where you started. We understand that. But in the context of this day, in the context of King David, he was writing from what they understood for that time and for that place. For you see, they knew that if they went east, they would probably come to a different group of people. They would see a lot of different things, and ultimately they'd probably come to some water. They knew that if they went west, oh, look at this, I am actually pointing the right direction. They knew that if they went west, that they would continue to go and go and go, and ultimately going east and going west was going to continue to bring greater separation from whoever it was that you were not going with. All right. So the silliness of that is, David knew that when he wrote, as far as the east is from the west, that there was absolutely no way that our sin would come back to us. He knew that that's how far God had removed our sin, his sin, from him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sin from us, and it will never be visited upon us again. And God will not hold those sins against us. What a wonderful promise. If we read through those final verses, we recognize again who we are, that God understood who we are, understands who we are. And yet his faithful love is toward those who fear him. Today, friends, there's lots more there. But the final three verses say, bless the Lord, all his angels of great strength who do his word, obedient to his command. Bless the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places where he rules. My soul, bless the Lord. Give thanks and bless the Lord today. Let him be exalted and magnified today. I'm not going to read those first verses of Psalm 105, but I picked out this list of things that you and I must do. Number one, give thanks. Then call on him. And don't forget to sing to him. That's so important. Tell his wondrous works. If you fail to teach your children the wondrous works of God, then what will their children know? What will their children learn? We are one generation away, only one generation away from the world not knowing of God. If everyone who is a Christian today failed to teach their children And I'm not talking just about this room. I'm talking about the whole world. But if we fail to teach our children the wondrous works of God, then who will tell their children and their children and their children? Let me just encourage you. Tell your children. Tell your grandchildren, just in case. And then tell your great-grandchildren. Because somewhere along the line, it seems that the chain gets broken. But we need to tell his wondrous works. Do not let it be you who fails to tell his wondrous works. Honor him, seek him, remember him and his wondrous works, and remember his judgments. Friends, today, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come and we give thanks to you, for indeed you are good and your love endures forever. Thank you, O God, for revealing your character through your servant Moses, who was faithful to write down those things that he received from you and has given them to your people. Lord, thank you for all of that which you've revealed of your character, of your righteousness, and yes, of your judgment. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you have revealed to us through your acts of kindness and compassion and the ultimate sacrifice of giving your life's blood that we might receive forgiveness of sin. Oh God, today, if there is anyone in this room who perhaps has been considering and yet just not sure yet, maybe today you have helped them become fully aware of your invitation to them to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, and to receive him as Lord and Savior. Even if there are a lot of questions looming in their minds, God, give them a confidence today to say, okay, I believe, and I trust, and I know this is true. Lord, help them today to say, Lord Jesus, I know I need you. I know that I'm separated from you by my sin, and therefore the death that is the result of my sin. But Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me, that you came that I might have forgiveness of that sin, and that you died, and in your sacrifice of dying, you paid the price for my sin. And so I receive your gift of eternal life, forgiveness, and the hope of heaven because of what you have done for me, Lord Jesus, in your death, in your burial, and indeed in your resurrection, claiming victory over sin and death. Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior today. Help me to reflect that and to speak of that and to share it with others, even here today, that you might be glorified and that it might be known among this people that I have received Christ as my Savior. Lord, if that's the case, help each individual to make that decision. Lord, we love you and we thank you for that. And we'd ask that you might give you abundant gratitude for all that you have done. Help us to never, ever forget all of your greatness toward us. Thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.